We've had some good mornings this year, but how about a Happy New Year this morning? We're thankful to God for another year that has now entered into the chronology of our existence. Thankful for 2018 and the blessings that we experienced in 2018, and so thankful for a new year of life that God has given us. And we pray that this year will be a year of growth, a year of joy, and a year in which we grow closer to God and closer to one another. Sure is good to be together this morning. I'd like to begin with that in mind, with a prayer, as we begin our service, our sermon together this morning. Let's pray together. Almighty God and Father, thank You for this day that You've given us. We're so thankful as we are here on this first Sunday of this year, that we might give You thanks and glorify You, Father, for all that You have done for us. We are so fortunate. We're so thankful to You that You have provided for us in such a wonderful way, and that You have given us of Your bounty, and that we have experienced Your grace and Your mercy toward us. Father, we're so especially thankful that we can be Your people, that we can be Christians, and enjoy the blessings that we do in Christ Jesus, for the hope that that gives us and for the understanding that we have in this life. And we pray, Father, that each day that we might draw closer to You, draw closer to one another as we walk this road together. We're so thankful for this new year. We ask that You'll bless us as we think about things that we can do in Your kingdom to glorify You and be the people that You would have us to be. Be with us now as we enter into this time of study together. And we're thankful for the opportunity to be here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I encourage you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Jonah this morning. The book of Jonah, if you will. You know, kids usually like superlatives. They like to talk about what's the biggest or the greatest or the fastest and things of that sort. And that's no less the case when it comes to the Bible. They love to talk about the strongest man, of course, being Samson. Love to study that in their Bible classes. And talk about maybe the oldest. Who was the oldest man that ever lived? And when you ask that question, of course, you think of Methuselah, who lived to 969 years. You think about maybe the different other things, like the fattest man in the Bible. Young ones, who was the fattest man in the Bible? Well, I don't know that we can be definitive about that, but we know Eli was a pretty big guy, and he fell backwards and broke his neck, probably because of his weight. And there was a guy named Eglon the Fat. He was probably the fattest, because when he was killed by Ehud, the sword was swallowed up by the size of his girth. And so we think about superlatives, the wisest or the shortest, maybe. I don't know if Zacchaeus was the shortest. My dad would always tell us that Bildad the shoe height was the shortest man. I don't know who the shortest man was, but you know, you think about different superlatives. And for me, when I think about one particular superlative in the Bible, and that is the most unhappy man in the Bible. Maybe we could think about possibilities. We could think about Jeremiah, who was a weeping prophet who had such a difficult task in front of him and had such a difficulty in dealing with the children of Israel. But yet inwardly, I think that that probably would not be the case. Although he was suffering outwardly and weeping outwardly, inwardly he was something else. Maybe we would mention Job as a possibility of the most unhappy man in the Bible. But I don't know that that would hold true either. For though he suffered in the exterior, in the internal, he knew who God was and he knew that he had hope in Him. For me, I think it's Jonah. When I think about the most unhappy man in the Bible, I think Jonah, to me, is that guy that I would put into that category. I want to talk about him a little bit together this morning. The unhappiness that we see in this individual was self-imposed. It wasn't because he couldn't have been happy, but rather he chose not to be. He really made a decision. to be a certain way. And we see examples of people who suffered joyfully for the name of Christ. We think of Paul, who said, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether it is in life or in death, whatever the case may be, he will be magnified. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. My brother, I've not preached on Jonah. My brother Jared preached a lesson detailing the different chapters of Jonah and some great lessons. It's a great, great sermon if you have a chance to go back and listen to that sermon. I was not here that day. I was out of town that day, so I didn't hear it. And now he's not here to hear mine, so we're even. He has some sick family members this morning. We're still dealing with some of that. But I know that that for me, this is the first time that I have actually talked about this fellow. At the end of the book of Jonah, Jonah is very upset. And he is upset because of a plant that has sprung up and was giving him some shade, and then God takes that plant away by means of a worm that comes and eats up that plant. And Jonah, as we find him in that moment, he certainly was happy when the plant came, but he was unhappy when it went. And you see that in his life, from low to maybe a higher point and then a low. But he's always coming back to the lows, it seems. And he's going deeper and deeper and deeper into despair. If you remember, at the end of the book, his feeling about that was he just wanted to die. He wanted to die. He was so angry, he said, God, take my life. Take my life. He was that miserable and that upset and inconvenienced and uncomfortable in his own mind that he just wanted to give up. And what a sad situation that is, that when a plant goes away, that you're ready to just throw in the towel. That's pretty bad when things reach that point. Many people suffer deprivation in the Scripture valiantly. In silence, in hope. But then you have a guy like Jonah who is beaten down and his suffering is magnified and he perceives that God has done this to him. I think we can learn some very valuable lessons about unhappiness from this fellow. That's kind of what I want to talk about. Do you want to be unhappy in 2019? Well, here's an example of how to do that. And of course, the reverse would be true as well if you want to be happy. But I want to talk about how to be unhappy this year. We're in a new year. How is it that we can be happy? No, I didn't touch it that time. I may have the first time, but I didn't do it that time. Maybe we'll see if we have trouble there with that. I think that Jonah puts on a clinic for us in the book of Jonah as to how to be unhappy. And I just want to give you a Cliff Notes version of that this morning as we think about how we can make this year a good year and learn from an example in the negative sense of someone that was anything but that. Jonah was unhappy. And he was unhappy because he was unhappy with God's plan. Let's read a little bit here in Jonah chapter 1 and verses 1 through 3. He was unhappy with the plan that God gave. In Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Now, throughout history, men have been called, prophets have been called to preach, to deliver God's word. Some of those tasks were difficult. Some of those tasks were more favorable. But they did it either way because God called them to do so. And while that may have been a difficult thing to take on and to accept that charge, Jonah does not accept it. And he was unhappy with God's plan. And you find him talking about that over in chapter 4 of this book, in verse 2 of Jonah 4. He says that he prayed to the Lord. This is when he's angry, and he said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." There's some great things that are said there about our God. But Jonah didn't like that plan. That plan wasn't according to his liking. He didn't want to go there and to preach to those people lest they repent. That wasn't in his conception of what ought to happen. These are the enemies of God. We've already prayed for our enemies, which I appreciate that so much. But this wasn't in his plan. He wasn't praying for his enemies. And he certainly didn't want to preach to his enemies. This wasn't in his plan at all. Now, if you look back at 2 Kings 14, there may have been times when Jonah was happier to preach what God delivered to him. 2 Kings chapter 14. In 2 Kings chapter 14, it appears that he was content with God's plan when it aligned with his own plan. That's easy, you know. It's easy to go right along when this is kind of to our liking. When it aligns with our concept, when things align with what we prefer, it's easier to pursue the things of God. But then what happens when that's not the case? Well, Jonah shows us that in the book of Jonah. But it seems as if there were times in which that he was much happier to kind of announce what God had in mind. In 2 Kings 14 and verse 25, there is another mention of Jonah here. And it says that this is in the time of Jeroboam the second, when God was restoring some things to Israel. It says that he restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Gath-Hepher. It's a lot easier for Jonah to prophesy, to speak about the land of Israel being restored, about something good happening. All preachers would much rather talk about that, but there's times when we have to speak things that are not so pleasant, and maybe even that we don't want to do. And here Jonah is called upon to do something that doesn't align with his plan, and that is to preach to these heathen people over in Nineveh. One thing is for sure, and that is that God's spokesman must not be selective in his preaching and his teaching. And if I'm ever guilty of that, I need to hear about it. I need to hear about that. If I am shirking my responsibility, if I am not preaching the whole counsel of God, and I make that my aim with everything that I have. But if someone is not doing that, if they are preaching only their own individual scruples or what is palatable to them or what feels good to them, then they need to be called out on that. And if I'm guilty of that, I need to be called out on that. Jonah, at least during the time that we observe him in the book of Jonah, is in a very unhappy year of his life. And he has made it that way. And we can learn some things from him about it. Friends, whenever God teaches something and reveals something to us and it does not align with our conception or our plans or is convenient for us, that is irrelevant. That really is not pertinent to the situation. And I still have to think about what God would have me to do. And when I kick against the goads, as Paul did, what I will soon discover is that it is not the right way. I've struggled against that in the past. I've kicked against the goads in the past. Those sharp things that I just was stubborn and rebellious and I didn't want to do it that way until I found out that when I do, that that's when things go well for me. God knows best, and I have to accept that. And even in His teaching at times, when we assume a place that is not ours to assume and we put ourselves on the throne and we choose our way over the Lord's way, then we're not going to be happy. When we go our way, when we decide that we know best, when we decide that the path that we perceive to be the right path, although He's shown us the way, then we're not going to be happy. True happiness is in keeping and doing His will, loving Him, keeping His commandments. And when we settle into that God-given place, and when we decide to pursue God's given plan, that's when a man or a woman can truly experience true joy. If you don't have it, you're missing out on everything. And we're inviting you this morning, this first Sunday of 2019, to begin to walk with Jesus Christ, because there is no life that is equivalent to that. And no eternity equivalent to that. You can make yourself unhappy this year by not going along with God's way. Or you can attempt to base your happiness on environmental factors. Circumstantial happiness. Paul said that he had decided, that he had determined that in whatever state that he was in, therewith to be content with that state. And his happiness was not based on his circumstances. How often do we do that? How often do we base our happiness on whether or not things are going according to the way that we would like them to? And going to Nineveh for Jonah was not the environment that he wanted to be in. Look again at Jonah chapter 1 and verses 4 and 5. This wasn't the role that he wanted, or the way that he wanted things to go, or the place that he wanted to be in, but it was God's way. Again, verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. Everybody was praying to his God except one person. The very one that God would well have listened to if he had been praying, but he was not. Where was he? He was asleep. It says that they were lightening the load, throwing things into the water. It's panic time. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. Now let me tell you what he's doing there. He's not sleeping because he feels good about himself. He's not sleeping because he's worked so hard and the labor, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet. That's not it. And he's not laying down to sleep because he has a clear conscience and that just enables him to do that. He's sleeping because he doesn't want to accept responsibility. He's sleeping his life away. He doesn't want to face it. And so the best thing for him to do is just to sleep. And I know some people. That's kind of their approach to life. They're just kind of asleep. And when things aren't going well, they'll just kind of sleep for about 12 to 14 hours when they're not doing well. And that's what Jonah's doing. He's not down there because he should be asleep, like Jesus was asleep in a storm. Not at all. But his failure had a profound effect on other people. In verse 6, it says that the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And he did not know how true that statement was, because he was talking about Jehovah God. His failure had an effect on other people. And it always does. Whether it was in his age or in our age or the age to come, the failures that we experience affect other people. Even those that we have casual contact with, like on this situation, but certainly our family, certainly those that are closest to us, when we're not doing well, when we're basing our happiness on external factors, on environment, on circumstance, and that's where that comes from. And when that is stripped away from us, and we have nothing, then other people also fall apart. And here's a fellow, I don't know if you ever thought about it enough, but here's a fellow in which is supposed to be the light of the world, serving God. And he's the very one that is not doing that. He is asleep below. And everyone else is in this storm. And he is there because he is self-centered and he feels sorry for himself. He is not doing as he ought. And much of that is based on his attempt to escape his circumstances. Do you think anybody was going to ask Jonah about the hope that was within him? Was anybody going to ask Jonah how to be saved? About the hope that he had in Jesus Christ? Absolutely not. Because there was no sign of any of that. There was no sign of that in him. The storm was a place in which he could have shown, but he was an unhappy sleeper. Let's look at something else here. How to be unhappy this year. One way to do that is to engage in self-destructive behavior. Again, in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 10 through 12, Jonah ignores the consequences of his actions and continues to make harmful choices about his own life. He is self-defeating. He is self-destructive. And there is no moving him off of that path. In fact, as we read here, when push comes to shove, look at what he does. In verse 10 it says, "Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'Why have you done this?'" That is, why have you defied your God? "For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, 'What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?' For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, 'Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me.' Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them." Now, I don't know about you, but maybe I've given Jonah a little too much credit in the past for what he says here. It seems as if that he's taking one for the team, that this is a valiant thing to do. Just throw me overboard. Get rid of me. I'll be the fall guy. You get rid of me and then everything will be okay. And maybe there's some element of that. But what should Jonah have done? Shouldn't Jonah have repented of what he had done? And to say, "Listen, I was wrong for running from the Lord. Turn this ship around and start heading back to the east. Because I've got to get this right. And I've got to go the other way now. And listen, I want to tell you about my God who can still this storm if He so chooses." To me, that's what he should have done. To repent. To teach these men. To make a change. But he didn't do that. And he asked to be thrown into the sea. And to me, that's more of just that self-destructive kind of behavior. Just go ahead and kill me. He's angry at the plant. I just want to die. Just end this thing. And that truly is a tragic situation. He should have chosen repentance. Now, as he is thrown into the sea, God sends a rescue to him. It's not a rescue boat. It is a rescue fish. Sometimes we teach as if the fish was part of the punishment, but the fish is part of his salvation. And God sends this fish to him when things are just at the worst possible point. Let's read this together. This is where he finds himself after some of this self-destructive behavior. It says that he prayed to the Lord. This is from the belly of the fish that he prays this. And then verse 2. He said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and He answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and You heard my voice. For You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All Your billows and Your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of Your sight. Yet I will look again toward Your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet You have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to You into Your holy temple. What he's doing in there in the belly of the fish is he's reflecting upon the fact that he was in the belly of the deep, that he was at the moorings of the earth, that he was at the very lowest point, that this self-destructive behavior had brought him to where he was drowning. And thankfully, he turns his head to the temple of God and he prays to Him. And that's just exactly what we must do. Maybe you're on the boat. Maybe you've begun to run away from God. And that's bad enough, and there are consequences to that, that if you're on that boat. But if you continue in that self-destructive behavior, if you continue down that path and you continue doing things that just make that worse, you may find yourself in a situation from which you cannot escape. Thankfully, Jonah turns to God, and it's never too late if one is willing. But he was not in a good situation. It amazes me how many times people are warned about things only to wake up one day and wonder why their life is so unhappy. What did you think was going to happen when you ran away from God? What did you think was going to happen when you jumped overboard without a life raft? That's just what's going to happen if you choose that way. And we can be unhappy if we choose to be unhappy. I think it was Abraham Lincoln, wasn't it, that said something like, a man can be just as happy as he makes up his mind to be. And largely, I think he's right about that. We must make a choice about that. And Jonah is finding out that he cannot escape from God and engage in these kinds of behaviors. There's one more thing I'd like to mention here, and that is that it seems as if that he was taking such a negative view of everything. And he was exaggerating his circumstances, and his outlook was not positive, but negative. And how many times do we find ourselves kind of falling into that kind of pessimism, doubtfulness, negativity? We certainly can do that. And he took a negative outlook on things. And we can make ourselves unhappy this year by following that example of negativity. We need to be positive people. Why wouldn't we be positive people? We have everything, the recipe for which we can produce positivity. And the ultimate, which is eternal life. But here is a negative complainer, an exaggerator of bad things. In Jonah chapter 4 and verse 3. Jonah chapter 4 and verse 3 and verse 8. As we've already mentioned, he is so upset about this situation that he is blowing things far out of proportion. He wasn't going to die. But he perceived this to be such a horrible circumstance that he wanted his life taken away. Verse 3. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And then again, when that plant was withered up, in verse 8, it says that it happened when the sun arose, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself, and he said, it is better for me to die than to live. Here's a guy that's just You can see he's unhappy, he's pessimistic, he's negative about just about everything. Do you have things in your life that you have failed to thank God for a long time that you need to start praying and thanking Him for? Have you been negative about even some of the blessings that you have? A negative viewpoint about those blessings? Don't think that can't happen, because it certainly can. It's all relative compared to another. Pessimistic, negative, no personal effort, no effort to improve the situation. If that's the situation that we feel like we're in, how about improving that situation? Sometimes we may make a half-hearted effort, which I think that's what Jonah did, to do something God has told us and check that box and then sit back in a negative, pessimistic state of mind and say, look, nothing happened. When all God's asked us to do is just sow the seed, go through the process, and good things will come if He gives that increase. But sometimes we're so negative. And there's no better way to make ourselves unhappy than that. Notice also that Jonah is just an angry person. He is an angry, entitled person. He thinks that he deserves things, and notice he is putting things before people. And we fall into that trap of putting things before people. You bet we can. Let's read this section here and just see how angry that he was. He is concerned about a plant. He is not concerned about the souls of people. He's concerned about something physical, but not something spiritual. It says, the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah so that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm. And it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And here's Jonah. What's the answer to that? You know, let me reflect on this a little bit. It's just a plant. I can find another place of shade. I can find another plant. But he says, yes, it is right for me to be angry even to death. He's not getting the message. God's sending him this message. He sends him the plant. Hey, can you not figure this out? Here are these people that are lost, and you need to go to them and speak to them. And he cares more about this plant than he does those people. And the Lord says, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? I'm going to make it my goal in 2019, not to put plants over people. And you fill in the blank as to what that plan is. 2019 for me is going to be about people. And what do people need? And not about the plant. We can get sucked in very, very easily to the plant culture, caring for the plant, fertilizing the plant, taking pictures of the plant, posting that plant on social media. How about the people? Let's think about the people. We learned some things from Jonah here that I think are very, very important. And if we can learn from Jonah to follow the plan of God, and to not base our joy on circumstances, and to not be self-defeating and self-destructive, but to be positive and thankful and optimistic, I think that the Lord can do wonderful things in our lives and the lives of other people. So God help us to do that this year. In Matthew 12 and verse 40 and 41, this story is used to relate to us what Jesus would do for us. Just as Jonah was in the belly of that great fish, was in there for 3 days, the Lord Himself was in the earth for 3 days as well. As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. That absolutely is true. If there's someone here this morning that needs to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be buried with Christ in baptism and then raised to walk in newness of life, we would love to begin this year by seeing that, by witnessing that, and rejoicing with you as the Lord becomes your strength. If there is someone here that needs to respond, won't you come now while we stand and while we sing.